Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word this morning? You know, I've been working for 3 weeks to finish this up. And during praise and worship, I told God, I said, well, we would have been done earlier, but we got interrupted with Easter. And God kind of corrected me. He said, that really wasn't an interruption. I said, you're right, sir, that wasn't. But, you know, when you're a pastor and you got a series going, you like to get it tidied up. And we didn't get to do that. But praise God for Easter. Amen. Amen. Praise God for the day of resurrection. Hallelujah. Well, go in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I'm going to start in verse 7 and read through 10. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus lays out a real central principle here, and it's real simple to understand. He says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, what we've been talking about is his primary weapon is deception. The primary weapon that that Satan uses to steal, kill, and to destroy is to ask you the question, did God really say? He begins to question the Word of God. He begins to question who God is. He begins to question what God's intent is, what His purpose is, who God is. I mean, he begins to just cause you to question God. Does God really exist? I heard the other day, heard a story, a father said his son came to him and asked him this all-important question. Where did God come from? And he's thinking, he says, boy, how do I answer this? Because if I got to answer it right. And the little boy says, well, I believe, or no, I think the father said, well, if God were not God, then whoever created this earth had to have intelligence, right? Oh, yeah. He says, and the world will teach you that whoever created this earth, that somebody else created him, and somebody else created him, and somebody else created him. I mean, one of the great people who believes in evolution, the other day, well, not the other day, but I heard it again the other day, but he made the comment that he could believe in creative design for our planet, but it had to come from another species outside of our system. And then they would have had to have been created by another intelligent designer. Well, if you keep going, somewhere you got, who created them? You still come back to the question of God. And he told his son, you know, that if God didn't create us and someone else had to, and someone had to create them, and he said, ultimately, you still get back to the same question. It's just God. And the little boy said, oh, okay, that's okay, God. He just is. You know, nobody created him. No, he didn't come from anywhere. He just is. And the devil always wants you to question God. And he starts with this real simple things. Where did God come from? You know, I think one of the oddest questions I hear every now and then is, where did Cain get his wife? And it's like, well, there's only two people, Adam and Eve. They had sons and daughters. He didn't go to the trees and get a monkey. He had another human. But yet, people get hung up on questions like that. Well, what's behind the question is, does God really exist? And you've got to go back to basics. Well, if God doesn't exist, then nothing would exist because everything has to be created. Everything has an order to it. Everything has a beginning to it, except we're told God has no end or no beginning. I am that I am. That was what he answered Moses when he said, who shall I tell them that sent me? I am that I am. And Jesus is laying out this basic principle is that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does it primarily by causing us to question God, question his word, question his revelation, question his relevance even for today. See, deception is to mislead, to falsely persuade, to betray. Persuading you that the lie is a truth. And this is the very nature of the devil. It makes him who he is, the deceiver. That's what the devil means, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. But he's a deceiver because he comes to deceive us. Now what I want to get into is deception comes from many different sources. First of all, we know the devil is the master deceiver, and the Bible tells us he is the father of lies. We see that in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve are there, and Satan comes up. It doesn't say an angel of Satan, a messenger. It says Satan came up. Satan came to her and began, did God really say? Now, did God really mean what he said? Because, there's all kinds of interpretations out. Well, I like the Bible for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I like it is it's simple to understand. You don't have to be a scholar to figure it out. Anybody can read it, and the Holy Spirit can reveal the Bible to them if they can understand it, if they really want to know what the meaning of the Bible is. So the first thing we think about as a source of deception is, obviously, it's the devil. The second level of deception, or second source, is evil men. We've used this verse before, but 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Christ told us that there are false Christs, false prophets in the earth, and they will lead you astray. They will try to tell you things that are not biblical, that don't line up with the Word. They will say, thus saith the Lord, and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know about you, but I'm very cautious about people that say, thus saith the Lord. Do you not believe in prophecy? Of course I believe in prophecy. But I've also been around people that will say, thus saith the Lord, just to manipulate people, because I've had people come to me, well, if you didn't say, thus saith the Lord, then it wasn't of God. You know, well, Jesus, every time he spoke, he didn't say, thus saith the Lord. You know, I and my Father are one, thus saith the Lord. You know, it's like, he didn't say those things. But we'll listen to people that tell us things that are obviously contrary to Scripture, contrary to the nature of God, but they said, thus saith the Lord. So it had to be God, right? And Jesus himself reminds us there are false prophets, there are false Christs out there, and to watch them because they will deceive you. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, I'll just read this to you. He says, because this was interesting, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, it was curious to me, the insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, who will teach you, will subvert you for the sake of dishonest gain. I had never thought about that. Insubordination is a way of deceiving. Insubordination is a way of deception because it begins to sow doubt. It begins to sow things that the ultimate purpose of the devil is to use that to subvert and twist things around. So we don't want to be insubordinate. Amen? We want to be underneath God. We want to be under his authority and under his dominion, follow him, so we won't be insubordinate. We want to be part of God and what God's doing. The third source of deception is sin. Romans 7:11 says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Sin. If you are in sin, if something is wrong in your life, if there's a wrong way of thinking, a wrong pattern, if you're involved in sin, it deceives you by twisting the law of God, twisting the commandments of God. Again, today in our society, our culture, we've thrown out the Ten Commandments. We have a court ruling from the Supreme Court years ago that said that the Ten Commandments may be psychologically and permanently damaging to children if they would stop and read them. It's like, this is the basis of our whole law. So would we say, well, if you read the West Virginia legal code and laws, that would be a bad thing for a child to read? But when they pull you over to the side of the road, when you say, well, I didn't know about that, ignorance is no excuse. That's right. Amen? They don't let you off the hook of that. But if we can get people to think, well, we don't need to follow the Ten Commandments anymore. We don't need to believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage can be between two men, two women. And, you know, and when they start talking about opening up marriage like that, the first thing that was said, people warned them, said, but if you open up and get away from the biblical definition of marriage, pretty soon it'll be between people and animals. Or multiple wives, multiple husbands. Is this what we want? Oh, it'll never go there, we were told. Remember that? It'll never go there. This is just between two people that love each other. And you know, as soon as the first declaration came to change the marriage between a man and a woman, people started saying, well, I want to marry my dog or my goat or my, you know, people started, well, I want two wives. What's wrong with three husbands? What's wrong with this? Immediately it opened up Pandora's box. See, sin deceives. You know, and we need to be aware of that. If you're practicing sin, the odds are you're deceived. Now, I didn't say if you mess up and commit sin, but if you're practicing sin, if you're practicing certain lifestyles, you are deceived. Sin deceives. That's what the Bible says. So if we're in it, we're walking in deception already. So we need to be aware of that. Another area, another source of deception is education. I like this one. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, education is a great thing. I'm all for education. I've gone to college. I've got a Bachelor of Science degree in architecture. I've gone through seminary. I've got a theological degree. I've done all that. But, you know, that doesn't amount to anything apart from the revelation of God. You can get so full of knowledge. You know, we all know people that are extremely intelligent and just stupid. They can't figure out anything. They know a lot, but they can't figure out anything. Well, they're not stupid people, but they don't have common sense. They don't have things. And you can talk to some farmers, you know, guys that have never got a college education, and the things they know will astound you, the things that they figure out. We've got computer geniuses that have never taken a computer class. They just dove in, and they got to know things, and they love it, and they just followed after that. We've got millionaires that have dropped out of college and are successful businessmen today. Now, I'm not against education. You need to get all the education you can get, but you need wisdom along with it. And what we've done a lot of times is even in the church, we have substituted education for revelation, substituted education for wisdom, and we think because we can quote scriptures that we know a lot of stuff. But if you don't know the heart of God, you don't know the Spirit of God, you're deceived.
That's right.
Because you'll make wrong judgments based on your emotions, your feelings, your circumstances, and not on the Word of God, and not on who God is. Okay, so we need to watch that. Education will deceive you if we're not careful. And we're talking here about a lot of the education is centered on worldly things. It's centered on natural things. We increase all that. And I praise God that people can fix my car. But, you know, if we didn't have cars, I'd still have God. But I praise Him for all the natural wisdom. But where did that natural wisdom come from? It ultimately comes from God. Because He teaches us those things. I always like it in Genesis when it talks about Exodus, where the first person was anointed by God. It was a craftsman. It wasn't a preacher. It was a worker. It was a laborer. He was anointed by God to do what He did. And he was skilled in it. Why? Because he was anointed to do it. So there are natural anointings. We think in the church, see, this is where we don't have knowledge. We don't have wisdom. You know, we think, oh, you have to be if you're anointed, you have to be a preacher. No, there's a lot of anointings out there. There's an anointing to preach. There's an anointing to do. Okay? Hallelujah. You're not amening me too much yet. The greatest source of deception is this, self-deception. Let me give you some scriptures. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, self-deception starts in our heart. Self-deception starts when you think you know something and you really don't. Self-deception comes from judging. We'll get into that in a little bit, but it comes from a lot of different ways. But the heart is deceitfully wicked. So you have a lot of people walking around saying, but I just felt. Well, your feelings can be wrong. I'm not saying that you don't have those feelings, but feelings can be wrong. Because why? Because your heart is deceitful above all things. Well, but I'm born again. Yeah, but you still got a carnal heart. You know, you still got feelings. You still have emotions. We still are easily affected by what other people say or what other people do We're still suspicious of one another. There's still all this stuff going on. And we need to be careful of that, because so many people, but my heart told me, well, your heart told you wrong. You know, I mean, I've been accused of saying things from the pulpit. I said, you can go back and listen to the tapes. I didn't say it. But I heard you. When one person was in my face, I heard you say this. I said, I'll give you the tape. I didn't say it. Okay, you give me the tape because I'll prove it. Well, they came back and gave me the tape and said, you know, well, I couldn't find it, but you said it. And I said, well, I didn't alter the tape. But what happened? We have, how do I say this? We tend to hear what we want to hear. If you believe in confession and you believe in the Word of God and you believe in the power of God to heal, man, somebody can say, well, God can do all things, and God will bless me financially. God will bless me physically. He didn't mention those things, but they're included. But you heard those things because they're accurate. But if you say, well, this man's a liar, blah, 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 he can say the total truth, and you say, there's something in there that's not right. Why? Because your heart is deceptive. How do you straighten your heart out? Word of God. That's how you straighten your heart out, the Word of God. Because the Word of God changes not. But my heart, some days my heart's real generous. Some day my heart's real hard. My heart changes. My natural heart from day to day, from moment to moment. I can be up one time and down the next. So the heart, I've got to check my heart. I've got to check it with the Word of God. I've got to check it by the Spirit of God. I've got to check it before I run with it, because my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. In Obadiah, it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. When we start getting proud, when we start getting puffed up, when we start thinking, well, I know things. And you may know a few things, but you don't know all things. Okay, so our heart, once we start getting into pride and start puffing ourselves up, it can deceive us. In Galatians 6:3, it says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When we start getting that pride, we start deceiving our own self, because, well, I know things. I would never, never, never talk to a mechanic, because you know how good of a mechanic I am. I would never tell him, you're doing it wrong, because I don't know what he's doing. I was not trained in it. I told you before, I can tear a motor apart, no problem at all. I can tear a car motor apart, I can put it back together, throw away the leftover pieces, you know, because I don't know where they go. You know, it's just, I just want the car to work. Some people, they can have never seen a car before, can tear it apart, put it back together, and have all the pieces in the right spot, and it'll work. It's like, I just sat back, I'm amazed, man. Now, I'll question a mechanic, why are you doing this, why are you doing that? And it's not because I'm questioning him as much as I'm trying to figure out what's going on. See, there's a difference in there. There's a difference of trying to find out something. But if you think you're something and you're nothing, you deceive yourself. And I've had some people, you know, I've watched them, and I've talked to some mechanics, say, boy, this guy, he's always trying to tell me, well, I think it's this and I think it's that. He's, it's not that. A good mechanic can listen with his ear and tell you 99% of the time what the exact problem is. But an amateur, well, it could be this, it could be that, it could be this. I have known so many people that they say, well, my car's not working. Must be the fuel pump. So they replace the fuel pump. Well, it wasn't the fuel pump. Must be this. So they go through hundreds and hundreds of dollars replacing different things on the car, hoping to get it right. And if they would just take it to a skilled mechanic, he'll fix it for about a third of the cost, and it'll work. Now, you can do what you want with it, but to me, I'm going to take the shortcut. I'm going to go to somebody that knows what they're talking about and what they're doing, and let them fix my car, because if you leave it to me, that car will be in my garage for a long time. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I start saying, well, I'm a mechanic, God has blessed me, I don't need, I've heard Christians use the scripture, I don't need for any man to teach me because I've got the anointing. Well, I'll tell you, I've got the anointing, but not on mechanics. Amen? Some things I'm anointed for. Some things I, you know, just let me stand by. I'll hand you whatever you ask for, but I'm not anointed to do it. So we're not all anointed in some areas, but I'm not going to tell a mechanic what I think he ought to be doing, because I don't know what he ought to be doing. I just, can you fix this for me? Yeah, okay. Go for it. Do it. In James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, if we only hear the word and we don't put what we hear into practice, the Bible says we become self-deceived. That's dangerous. That's rampant in the church. We've heard all the teachings and we think we know. We think we understand things. We think we've got everything all figured out. And it's like, and a lot of times you don't, because if you're not putting it into practice, you don't know. That's what the Bible says. Be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, let me give you 1 Corinthians 11:31, because this is so awesome. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, and basically by the Lord. He's not saying other people, but he's saying if we would judge ourselves, then God won't judge us. So we've got to use the discernment that God's given to us and even question ourselves. Sometimes we need to question our motives, question our understanding. Do I really understand everything? You know, the Bible has a great phrase that I've put to use a thousand or more times. It says, the first always seems right to hear the second. Have you ever been caught in that? You know, someone comes to you with a story and say, oh boy, you're right. How could they treat you that way? Oh, buddy, I'm for you, God. And then you go and you hear the second. It's like, man, you're right too. And the truth is probably somewhere in between. But you've got to discern that. But what happens is we rush with the first thing we hear. And I've been told things about people, and I've gone to that person and said, I heard this and this and this. And they go, huh? What are you talking about? I said, well, didn't you do this? No. Who told you that? Well, so-and-so told me. And I said, well, they weren't even there. Okay. And I have to go back. And now I've started an argument because now they're upset at this guy. And he's upset at me that told me because, well, why did you tell them? And one of my standing policies is if you don't want, because I have people do, well, you need to confront so-and-so and tell them such and such. I said, wait a minute, I wasn't there. And I'm not going to stand in the middle between two people because I don't know what happened. I'll get two people together and we'll work it out. But I can't solve the problem of one person only hearing one side of the story because I don't know what happened. And I can't go and justify and God, I don't know what happened. So there's got to be discernment in these things, amen? Judge yourself and God won't judge you for it. You can escape that judgment of God. You can escape the condemnation by judging just a simple little thing. Judge yourself. Judge what you've heard. Judge what's going on. The bottom line of this is don't be deceived, but don't deceive yourself. You know, it's something when other people deceive us, and we get frustrated at that. But don't deceive yourself. Check things out before you act on them. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Luke chapter 6, 39. We've talked a little bit about this earlier, but he says, he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind, this is Jesus speaking, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, we go on in that, but a lot of times what we do in this section is we separate these things. And I read them together for this reason. He says, can the blind lead the blind? There's people that always want to tell everybody else what to do, but they've got a beam in their eye. So if you've got a beam in your eye, you know, you're not ready to do surgery. And can you imagine a doctor going, he's blind, I'm going to do brain surgery today. Well, why do you think you ought to do brain surgery? I just feel the anointing. Yeah, I feel the presence of the Lord, so I'm going to do brain surgery. But you're blind. Oh, well, that doesn't matter because I walk by faith, not by sight. It's like, excuse me? Would you want a surgeon like that? I'm going to do some eye tests, hand-eye coordination. I'm going to do a few things before I let them have surgery on me. Amen? I'm just not going to say, well, okay, since you're a believer, I got to believe and trust you too. It's like, okay, this is dangerous. Now, he uses the illustration, Jesus does, about a plank in your own eye and trying to take a speck out of somebody else's eye. Now, deception, as we said, is to mislead, to falsely persuade, or to betray. But deception, self-deception, is having a piece of timber across your face, but you don't even know it's there anymore. It's to have a blind spot and not be aware that it's there. That's self-deception. To think that you know something when you really don't. To think that you're aware of things when you really don't know everything going on. But it's deception because you've got this plank. And I remember, who was the group years ago that did Isaac Air Freight? They had a skit one time. We've got the book on their skit, and it's for youth skits. It's really cute because they say, have this guy come in with this huge plank, across his eye. And when other people talk to him, have him turn. And I can just see that plank. Everybody has to duck when he brings the plank over. But he's going to straighten everybody out. But boy, he's got that plank in his eye. And everywhere he turns, he's whacking somebody up the side of the head. That's dangerous. That's real dangerous. I want you to get this, because when you first got the plank, you were aware of it. When you're first becoming, when you first came to Christ, you became aware of the plank. You said, I don't know that. I don't understand this. We're aware of those things. But after a while, we begin to pretend it's not there. Well, I don't have that problem. I walk by faith. I don't have that issue anymore. Hallelujah. I'm a believer. So we begin to pretend it isn't there. And you can become, because this is reality, we can become accustomed to almost anything. There are things and patterns that I was brought up with. Some were good, some weren't. And I have to constantly remind myself of the bad patterns I have and try to keep it readjusted and keep it submitted to the Lord, because if I don't, those patterns that I was raised with, you could say almost I inherited them, will rise up to the surface, and I can hurt a lot of people with that. Woody Woodson always says, hurt people hurt people. And it's really true. But we become blind to our own hurt. We become blind to our own difficulty, and we begin to think, this is how people think, if I straighten everybody out around me, my life will be better. And so you start straightening everybody else out, and your life doesn't change because you got a beam in your eye. And things won't change so you get the beam out of your eye. He says, take the beam out. Then now you can see to get rid of the speck. See, he didn't say the problem isn't real that you're trying to address. He didn't say it's not real. But he said, if you're going to address it, you've got to get the beam out of your eye. You've got to get your problems out of the way so you can deal with the things that other people are dealing with. Amen? See, the problem is we can keep pretending and we forget that we even have that problem. And this is a perfect picture of self-deception, of having the beam in your eye while you're trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. It's that perfect picture of self-deception. In James 4:17, turn there. I want you to read this because this is a really good scripture. James 4:17, it says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now notice, it's not sin to others. And this is one of the things we get into. I would never do that. Well, of course you wouldn't do that because you've grown beyond that point. But other people haven't grown to the point where you are yet. And a lot of times we'll judge them, but it doesn't say it. It says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. See, it's sin to the one who knows better. But if you don't know better, it's not sin to you. You're not being held accountable for those things. God holds us accountable for what we know, what we see, because sin is a violation of the light that you have. Sin is a violation of the light that you have. Let me show you that. Matthew 21, go there with me. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31 and 32. Matthew 21, because I want you to see this. Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32. Now we're picking this up at the end of a statement of Jesus about two sons. And one said that one was asked by the father to go and work, and he said no. Another one was asked to go to work, and the son said yes. And the son who said no repented and went to work, but the son who said yes decided, I don't really want to work. Now, verse 31 starts with, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John, and this is a reason, this is a spiritual understanding, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you didn't believe John when you heard him, but you saw the effect that John was having on other people. You saw the harlots. You saw these tax collectors, the least of the least. You saw their lives change. You saw them get holy. You saw them get right. And he says, you saw these things. You still did not afterwards relent and believe him, believe John the Baptist. You saw the change. You saw the positive effect, but you chose to not believe it. You saw. See, and to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. They saw these things. Let me give you another scripture. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Go there, because these are really neat scriptures. John 12, 42. He says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These people, they believed Jesus was the Christ. But they didn't say anything. Because they knew if they believed Jesus, they'd be put out of the synagogue. They knew if they announced, we really have a strong suspicion that this Jesus is the Messiah that the Scripture talks about. We really think that's a really, really strong possibility. But we're not going to tell anybody, because we know these people will put us out of the synagogue if we say those things. So we're just going to be quiet, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But they knew. They knew. And because they knew, it was sin. For others that were in the synagogue that didn't know, didn't have a clue, it wasn't sin to them to not acknowledge Jesus. But it was sin for those who believed in Jesus, who refused to stand up and acknowledge Jesus. In John chapter 9, go there real quick. John chapter 9. Verse 38. Jesus has healed a blind man, and they brought him before the court. And in 39, Jesus has met him, and he says, Lord, I believe in you. In 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. In 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. See, they're condemning this man because, we understand, we know who you are, Jesus. We know that you're not the Messiah. But he says, but because you say you sin, or you see, now your sin remains with you. But the guy who, I don't know who Jesus is, but when Jesus introduces himself to him, he said, Lord, I believe, because you're the one that healed me. You're the one that set me free. He believed. So his sin was removed, even though he had walked in unbelief at one time. See, if you don't, and this is the bottom issue. We've said this over and over and over again in this series. If you don't believe the truth, you believe a lie. If you, because we see more than we want to see. We see more than we acknowledge. We know more about God than what we really want to acknowledge, because we understand instinctively, if I acknowledge I know those things, now I become responsible for them. And it's a responsibility that we don't like. It's the being held accountable that we don't like. But God holds us accountable because to him who sees, his sin's forgiven. But if you say you don't see what you saw, your sin still remains with you. If you don't believe the truth, you will believe a lie. But the scripture we've also said, and we'll get to it here in just a second, if you walk in the light, it will cleanse you. But you must be true to what you know. That's all. You don't have to walk according to what somebody else's expectations are. You have to be true to what you know. If you are true to what you know, then God forgives you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. This is really, really important stuff. 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. It says, these things I have written. Now, he says this a couple times in 1 John. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. So he's talking about the deception. He's talking about people that are coming and trying to deceive them. He says, I'm writing these things because someone is out there trying to deceive you. 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. It's interesting. The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you don't need that anybody else teach you. In other words, your anointing can discern deception. Your anointing can pick out those things that are not right according to the will of God. He says, you don't need other people to tell you. Your anointing teaches you concerning all things. It is not a lie. The anointing will lead you into the truth, and you will abide in him. Isn't that wonderful? If you walk in the anointing, if you walk in the will of God. Now, let's look at this from another way. Still in 1 John, go to chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. In other words, you're deceived. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, again, you go back to James. A doer of the word, not a hearer only. Okay? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Interesting. This is the message. If we confess our sins. Well, what happens if we confess our sins? God cleanses us. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What do I do if I know to do good, I'm not doing it, and all of a sudden I find myself trapped? Confess. Go to God. Well, what good does that do? He forgives you and cleanses you. I like both of those things. I like being forgiven. I like being cleansed. I like getting rid of all that junk that so easily entangles us, so easily trips us up, that so easily deceives us. I want to get rid of these things. And this is a biblical message, and it's a clear message to the church and to the world. Repent and believe. In another place, Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things. We're not going to deal craftily. We're not going to deal in deception. We're not going to deal with those things. We've renounced those things. Why? We don't want to be self-deceived. We don't want to be trapped in those things, because if we do, we get judged for it. But God can set us free from self-deception. He can set us free from the effects of self-deception, because that's what God came to do. Because all the world is deceived. And when you come to Christ, we're coming out of deception into the light. And carnal Christians are still walking in the world, which means they're still walking in some of that deception. Now, understand, we all walk in some deception, but we don't all make a pattern of it. And that's the issue here. It's not that you get deceived and tripped up every now and then. It's that this is a habitual pattern. That's what the problem is. But whether it's a habitual pattern or an occasional thing that happens, confess before God. Repent and believe. And God says, oh, that's okay. We're cool. Let's go on. Let's do the right thing. Let's keep going, stay on course. Paul says we need to see that we are nothing but honest with the light that you have been given. To not, this is my interpretation, but don't act like you know it if you don't. Because you can't con God. God sees the heart. He sees our thoughts, our intentions. And the only way we can have fellowship with God is to walk in the light. That's the only way you can have fellowship with Him. If we play games, if we pretend, if we lie, if we deceive, you are in darkness. And if you say you are walking with the Lord, the Bible says we're lying if we practice those things. So you can't walk in light and darkness at the same time. Because, I like this phrase, because they have ignored God and rejected God for so long, God does not owe them another chance. Now think about that. God doesn't owe you another chance. But because God is so merciful and gracious, He will show us again, granting the gift of repentance, that we come to our senses and acknowledge the truth. Isn't that marvelous? God doesn't owe you anything. That's one of the great deceptions. Well, God owes you. I've been a Christian for 15 years, and God owes. No, He doesn't owe you anything. Everything you get from God comes by grace. And part of the deception is, but Lord, you owe me. Lord, do you know how long I've prayed about this? Do you know how long I've sought? Do you know how long I've put up with this? It's like, God knows. But He doesn't hear that. We come to God by faith. And His response is grace. That's why what Nancy was saying earlier about our confession, we're acknowledging the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, that you're with me. Thank you, God, you'll never leave me or depart from me. Thank you, God, that you give me light. Thank you, God, that you forgive me. Thank you, God, that you cleanse me. Why? It's by grace. It's just sheer by grace. And once we move over into deception, we move away from God's grace. We get into works. We get into deeds. We get into legalism. We get into all this stuff. And we've left the grace of God. And now we're self-deceived. Let me close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. What happens when we repent? What would God do for us if we repent? If we turn from deception and we start walking in the light, what happens to us? The scripture says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the fowler, the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What was the scripture we started out with? Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. How does he do that? He does it through deception. He does it by deceiving us, by getting us to leave the light and begin to walk in darkness, walk in condemnation, walk in these things. He deceives us, and it's a trap. It's a trap. And the Bible says, man, if we come to Him and repent and confess, God would grant us repentance so that we can know the truth. Get out of the darkness. Get out of the trap that we're in. And God will give us forgiveness and cleansing. Because the devil wants to take you to do his will. And never, never, never think that you've advanced so far that the devil can't find an access point. It's by the grace of God. Oh, thank you, God, you set us free. Thank you, God, I don't have to practice deceit. I don't have to do these things. Oh, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. See, that'll be our confession. Lord, I thank you I walk in the light. But to walk in the light means I walk in the light. I believe I'm walking in the light. You got to be a doer of it. You got to put it into operation. Jesus said, if you forgive others, that God will forgive you. You know, it's like, I want to be forgiven. I want to walk in grace. I don't want to cut those things off. So, Lord, I'm just going to spend time in your grace. I'm going to be merciful because the merciful receive mercy. Isn't that in the Beatitudes? These things are ways to live. It's not just spiritual stuff. This is how we ought to live as believers. Amen. Let's stand. Praise be to God. We're getting ready to start a series again. And I'm real excited about it because it's on transformation, being changed into a new man. And this is a good sermon to kind of open that up with, even though it's the end of another series. It's like God wants to change us, wants to bring us out of darkness into light so we can be everything God has called us to be. Amen. God wants to liberate us. He wants to set us free from everything that the devil's trying to do to us. Oh, praise God, we have a Savior. Praise God, we have a deliverer. Praise God, we have one that loved us and gave his life for us and was made to be sin with our sin that we could be free of those things. Well, Father, we come to you right now. Lord, we thank you. God, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us. We ask you, Father, to just bring us, Father, into that perfect place of peace with you, that place of harmony, that place of trust. Father, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We want to be known, Father, as believers in Jesus Christ. And Lord, they said they would know us by our love. Lord, we don't want to walk in deception. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to deceive ourselves. But God, we want to walk in your light, that we would see clearly and do the right thing according to your pattern. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, that even now as we come to you, and Lord, we ask you to forgive us, that you do forgive us and you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For this, God, we give you praise. For this, God, we give you honor, that you are such a great God to make us whole and complete again. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray and give you honor. Amen and amen. God bless you.